Book of Matthew, chapter 19. This unusual night, I want to give the first illustration first before we even read the scripture. Yesterday afternoon, about 3:30, I got a phone call, and it was a very familiar voice on the other end of the line. It was David Jemanski. And as we were talking together there, I always enjoy talking to David. He's just grown exponentially in the Lord. And as he was talking to me there, he had just gotten back from their bus visitation. He is a bus captain now up there at the Falls Baptist Church and Baptist College of Ministry. And he was just talking, and he just sounded so mature and all, you know, just, it was just amazing to me. Even the difference between when he left and now, it's pretty amazing. And so, as I was talking with him, we talked for probably 45 minutes or an hour. I just got thinking about him. You know, David trained in the field of computers. He has a degree in computers. And that is a field that seems to be one of those that is flourishing today, even though a lot of jobs are not flourishing. And David, when he was very young, had a very good job in computers. Did quite well, as I understood it. And then God took him through a period of trial, let him work in something else. But he had a future in the field of computers that was just really pretty topless. I mean, it just had no top to it. He could have made lots and lots of money in it. He had a head for it. I'll never forget David one day telling me while he was in computer school, he said, "Boy, I had a great day today." He said, "What is your idea of just complete bliss?" Well, I thought, see, would that be ice cream? Or would that be, what is your idea of complete bliss? And I said, "I don't know, David. What's your idea of complete bliss?" He said, "Today," he said, "I spent 2 hours typing computer code." And he said, it just takes me up, and I just forget everything else in the world. I'm typing computer code." And I said, "You're nuts is what you are. You are nuts." So anyway, he had a head for it. But he left all that. All that potential money, he left it and took all of his life savings, and he went off to school without a job up there, without any other means of support, and he just went off up there and left it all. Now, for all this time he's been there, he's not been able to find a job, so he's been living off of his savings and off prayer, and he's been running that bus route, going to school. He's been involved in the prayer groups, been involved in soul winning. He has a mission trip planned to go with our crowd up here to the Dominican Republic. And he also has another mission trip planned to New York City, where they're going to be preaching in Times Square in New York City. And so all this by faith. What do you think about that? I had advised David to come home during the summer. I said, "David, you're in a Bible college atmosphere." I said, "You need to get a dose of realism once a year where everybody is not committed to serving God." And I said, "Just come back in the summers." And he said, "Okay, Pastor." He took that very seriously. I appreciated that. But then he called me back a little while later and said, I need to get a job. He said, "If I get a job up here," he said, "then I can't just take it and then quit it." And we were talking about that, and I said, "Well, David, you just have to follow the Lord, do the best you can." And so, lo and behold, last week he got a good job in computers, interestingly enough, up there. And so we just felt like that was the Lord's will, that we would bow to His will. And God knows what his needs are a whole lot better than I do. It's just trying to help him and guide him in that. Now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? Now, though, that creates another interesting scenario. Because now, not only is he going to school full-time and in the prayer routes, prayer groups, and not only is he running the bus route and planning a trip to the Dominican Republic and planning a trip to New York, but he's also working virtually full-time. What do you think of that? Now, here's the catch question. Is God doing David right? Did he do David right when he asked David to give up everything and leave all? Was he doing him right? Oh, yes. You know, this is not the first time God has ever called on someone to leave all, is it? He walked up to some fishermen one day, and he said, leave those nets right there. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, God's program is not always about today. It's about what His plan is for you up there. And it's always a blessing. He is always doing you right. But there are moments when God tests us and says, will you give me everything? Will you give me everything? Now, two questions for you here tonight. Number one, are you materialistic at all? Are you materialistic at all? Second question, do you have any concern about material things? Do you have any concern about material things? First question, are you materialistic at all? Second question, do you have any concern about material things? Now, we need to stop and pray now just to make us all be honest, okay? So would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings. And Lord, just the ability that you have to bless those who will give you all. I pray that you would give each one of us tonight a giving all heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the average Christian, I say average Christian, the average good Christian could answer that first question with an honest no. They could honestly say, I am not materialistic, because materialistic implies an attitude that places material things above all other things. A materialistic person has a problem with priorities. He has material things up here way too high. They are far too important for him. And I find that most good Christians are not really that way. But the second question is trickier. The second question, do you have any concern about about material things, is trickier, because a certain attention to material things is necessary, isn't it? I hope you think that. If not, the bill collectors are looking for you right now. A certain concern for material things is necessary. For example, if you function in this world, you must have a car. And if you have a car, that car is going to break down, and AutoZone will not sell you the parts without money. Nor will the gas station give you the gasoline to run that car without money. And so, therefore, a certain attention to material things is necessary. We could go on. If you intend to continue to indulge your habit, your gastronomic habit, if you intend to continue eating, you probably notice that the grocery stores don't give that stuff away, do they? Boy, do they ever not give it away anymore. And so there's a certain attention to material things that's necessary. So that being the case, no matter how spiritual you are, you do have to think about material things. And as unspiritual as it sounds, you have to have material things. Now, that is not a surprise to God. Jesus didn't call those disciples and then get them out. It didn't get to be lunchtime and Jesus didn't say, I forgot all about the fact we were going to need food. My. Forgive me, boys. I never even thought about us needing food. Peter, what are we going to do? Peter always had an answer, so we assume he would have asked him. So, but anyway, the Lord didn't forget that. He didn't ignore that point. In fact, He had all of that worked out, not just from the time He called, but the Bible says that all things earthly were settled back in eternity past. So he knew back in eternity past exactly what he was going to do. So, if there has to be this concern about material things, then the thing that God must be looking for is balance. As you proceed through your spiritual life, you'll find that there is this constant balancing act that you must do between the proper attention to material things and over-attention to material things, which is materialism. There's a balance there. It is a proper attention to material things so that you are a good steward of what God gives you, and a forsaking all attitude where you're willing at any moment to do that and to forsake all. Now, I think one of the things, anytime someone is looking at this thing of having proper balance in his life about stuff, you've got to be realistic, first of all. Anyone who says, "I am totally unconcerned with material things," is probably lying. Or else they don't know themselves, or it's some sort of April Fool's joke, right? Because it just doesn't work that way. The proof of that is down here in chapter 19, and look at verse 27. "Then answered Peter." You ever notice how Peter was always answering whether there was a question or not? "But then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all." Now he's talking to Jesus. He said, "Now Jesus, you remember us? We're those fishermen down there by the Sea of Galilee that you said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we're the ones who did that. We have forsaken all and have followed thee." And then notice this last sentence there. He says, "What shall we have therefore?" I love that question because it's so human, isn't it? You remember when you were a little kid and it got to birthday moment? You had your little mitts out and you said, "What am I going to get? What are y'all going to get me?" Most of us still have those same mitts out, don't we? They're just larger. And we have this thing. We want to know, what am I going to get? What do you have? And so here's Peter, and he's asking this very human question about what shall we have therefore? I love that. See, the disciples, including Peter, had already forsaken all. Now, isn't that interesting? You would expect someone who had not forsaken all to be concerned with what he was going to get. But here's a man who's already forsaken all, and he's concerned with it. What am I going to get? What do I get out of this? That's a very revealing thing if you really think about it. Now, the question is, should Peter be ashamed to have asked that question? Was that a bad, sinful question? When he said, what shall we have? Did Peter sin again? Was that a bad question? Y'all are looking at me with those blank looks on your faces. Was that a bad question? Think about it just a moment. Was it a sinful question? Well, I don't think it was, and the reason is that instead of rebuking Peter for asking the question, Jesus just answers it. And he goes up and he gives him a straightforward answer. He doesn't say, "Peter, you covetous devil, what are you doing?" He doesn't say, "Where is your faith?" But instead, in verse 25, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Isn't that great? Peter said, Lord, we have given you everything. What are you going to give us? What are you going to give us? And the Lord said, I'll tell you what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give every one of you a throne. And from that throne, you're going to be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow! Now, you notice I had my finger pointing out towards you. I'm convinced that this particular promise applies only to those people that he was talking to. The 12 apostles who were Jewish. And everybody out in the congregation says, aw, rats. Now, I've always wanted to push somebody around and boss somebody around. That's probably why you're not doing it. But there are similar promises that are given to the church. For example, over in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 6, Paul is writing to those Corinthians. And he says, why are you taking each other to court all the time with these little wimpy lawsuits? He said, isn't there a wise man among you that you could set up to judge in these small matters? He said, why are you going to court before the unbelievers? And then he hits them with this little zinger. He says, don't you know that you are going to judge angels? Now, he was not talking to the apostles. He was talking to the members of a church. What are we to draw from that? I am just as convinced as I'm standing here that that was a generic promise to the people of God. Here these angels have been out there doing the bidding of God. There are also some other dark angels. I think their judgment's already been passed. I don't think they're the ones that it's talking about. But the Bible says that we judge the angels. I don't know what they need judging about. But the Bible says that now, in this life, Psalm 8, we're made a little lower than the angels. And then the Bible says that one day, those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to invert that position, and He says, I'm going to put you over those angels. You are going to judge those angels. Check it out in your Bible. Peter said, what am I going to get? And the Lord says, you're going to get to be a judge. How about that? Also, if you look in Scripture, the Lord says something else. He says over in Revelation that we are going to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. So wherever God, wherever His kingdom ends, that's where our privilege ends. And His kingdom is without end, isn't it? So it's just a beautiful thing. Peter said, what am I going to get out of this? Well, can I tell you something? You are not serving God for nothing. God is a rewarder of those who serve Him. I know sometimes you get tired, and you probably, there was probably this little snake on your shoulder tonight who said, why don't you just stay home and rest tonight? Well, beloved, I want to tell you something. You did the right thing by being here. And your service for God is not going to go unrewarded. Our God is a God of justice. And He rewards His servant. And that's just the first reward that He mentions here. As it goes on, He doesn't stop there. In fact, He goes specifically into the world of material blessings, I'm convinced. Now look at this. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, are houses material? Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, they're not of course, or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Now, are lands material? Lands. For my name's sake, now look at this, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. God says, if you leave some material thing like a house or a land, He says, I'm going to give you back 100-fold. Now, I'm not going on TV. That's not where this is going. But I have found that there's certain things that are in the Bible. And if they're in the Bible, you're not going to get in trouble preaching them, are you? He says, you're going to receive 100-fold. Now, there are, I think, 2 fulfillments to this. The first fulfillment is a heavenly fulfillment. I don't exactly know what is awaiting you in heaven other than the few details that were given in the book of Revelation and other places. We know it's going to be a place of incredible opulence, a place of incredible beauty. We know that there are mansions there and that you get one of them. We know that as a believer. But what God says is, if you have in my name left something down here, like those disciples had, he said, if you left a house down here or lands down here, he says, I'm going to give you something up there in heaven when you inherit eternal life that is 100 times better. Now, you know what, beloved? This is real meaningful to Bonnie and myself. Because when we came to this church, I had just finished building Bonnie the first new home she had ever had. And we walked away from it. And at this time that God asked us to walk away from it, He gave me this verse right here. He said, if you've left land, you're going to receive 100-fold what you left. And so I've thought about that a lot of times. I never really got a clear grasp about what that meant, but it sounded good. And that was good enough. So, anyway, I just kind of kept that in my heart and just kind of rejoiced about it. And I think, in fact, I know one thing. When I get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, I don't think any of us are going to be disappointed with what we see, are we? We're not going to say, wow, I didn't want to live on this side of town. There's the railroad track, and I am on the wrong side. We're never going to say that. None of us need ever sing, I've got a shack just over the hilltop, are we? You're saying, please don't sing anymore. I've got a shack just over the hill. He says, you're going to receive something that is 100-fold. I can't feature that being anything other than magnificent. 100 times better. I love it. But also, I'm convinced, and you have to be careful with this next truth, but I'm preaching to people that I believe can separate the truth from all the speculations that are out there preached by the nuts on certain radio stations and certain TV stations. But I think there's also not just a heavenly fulfillment for this, but I think there's also an earthly fulfillment for this. Look, if you will, at this same story over in another gospel. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, same story, same account, or different account of the same story. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 30, if you will. See, one gospel account may include certain statements that the other account leaves out for some reason. There was a purpose for each one of these accounts. And Mark adds something here that Jesus must have said that's beyond what Matthew added. Notice what Mark says. But he shall receive 100-fold. So far it's the same, right? He shall receive 100-fold, but it goes on. And notice the time frame. Now, in this time, isn't that what he says? Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. I wish he'd left that out. And in this world to come, or in the world to come, eternal life. Just an observation here. Just because Jesus requires us to give up everything That doesn't mean that we'll always have to live with nothing, does it? You see, God loves to bless those who give Him everything. He just delights in doing it. I've watched this down through the years, and I get the biggest kick out of it. How God loves to materially bless His people. Now, there's no promise about this. I'm not preaching Reverend Ike or Benny Hinn here, I promise you. But God loves to do this. Missionary Philip Allen. Do y'all remember that red-headed guy? You remember Philip Allen? Philip Allen was a missionary to Brazil for like 33, 35 years. One of the most wonderful men I ever met. He was an old Georgia redneck that God saved and called out and sent to Brazil. He did just a fantastic work over there. I don't know, maybe 10 different churches that Brother Philip started in Brazil. And just a wonderful, wonderfully used man. I first met him in 1980 when I was principal of Bible Baptist Christian School over in Monroe. And Philip's kids came home on furlough, and he enrolled his children in my school. I educated Philip's children. That may explain a lot right there. But they enrolled them in my school. And so I was invited at some point over their home in Monroe. And I went over there. It just made me very unhappy. Because I went into it, and it was an old Monroe mill house. Run down, ratty, disgusting. I was not a happy camper that day. Because I looked and I saw this missionary and missionary's wife and five children who had given all. And it just didn't seem right. This didn't seem to balance out. I thought, God, I know You bless Your children. I know You love Your children. But this doesn't seem right. God loves, He delights in finishing the stories. When our church took on Philip Allen some years ago, I was talking to him. And I said, Philip, y'all still live in Monroe? Yeah, we still live in Monroe. I said, you still live in that same house out on, and I remembered the street name at that time in Monroe. Still live in that? Oh, no, Brother Tom. He said, the Lord gave us a new house. They came home on furlough one time, and I don't know how God did this, because missionaries lay it all on the line. When they're out there, they spend that money. They invest it in God's work. But he said, God gave us a new house. And he said, it's out on John Deere Road in Covington. Well, I knew that was a new area with nice houses out there. I've never seen the house, but I know that God gave it to him. And God said, fooled you, didn't I? You thought I was going to let my servant live in that ratty place into his old age? He said, oh, no. He said, I was just testing him. To see if he would give me all, if he would be content with what I gave him. He said, then I gave him what I really wanted to give him. See, God is very good at what He does. He knows when to give us what we really need and when not to give it to us. Y'all have heard the story of Stanley Ewing, what God did with them, right? Stanley had this terrific job with General Motors. He would have retired with one of those big General Motors retirement packages, but he left all and went to Indonesia as a missionary. And y'all know what God's done there. God gave him a wonderful place. He said, if you leave houses, he said, in this life, I'm going to bless you. Best story I know, though, involves another missionary. His name is Jim Cooper. When Bonnie and I went down to the Bahamas to fill in for that missionary in 1972, there was the pioneer missionary for the whole Bahamian nation was a man named Jim Cooper. He was still there then. And Bonnie and I met Jim because he, as a senior missionary, he was also a pilot. And our little island was kind of, had no grocery stores. And so to get food, you had to fly over to Nassau in a plane and get your food and bring it back over to Andros Island. And so we met Jim when the missionary on our island called him and said, "Jim, can you come pick us up and let us buy some groceries and fly us back over here?" So Jim got his plane. He flew over here. This is a story, part of which y'all have heard before. We just met him. He's just this kind of wiry guy, wasn't real outspoken, but he was a legend in the area for his missionary work. He had started Bible Baptist Church there, the best church in the Bahamas as far as I know. Started Bible Baptist Church, started New Testament Baptist Church, I think that was the name of it. He had started two different schools there. God blessed his work and blessed him. He wasn't really that old, 45-ish or so. We didn't know it. But when we were talking to him, when we were riding with him that day, he was already sick with the cancer that killed him. God took his life early. But I found out several things that day. One is never trust a missionary because he took off in that airplane. I've told y'all this 10 times, I know. He took off in that airplane and flew us out. We were leaving Andros and going out over the Andros Trench, which is the deepest part of the ocean in that part of the world. And you see the water turn from that light Caribbean blue, this real, real deep, dark blue. And we flew out over that, and he was explaining it to us. He said, that's the Andros Trench right there. And that's the reef. He said, "Would you like to go down and take a little closer look?" I said, "You're stupid, right?" I said, "Yeah, I would." He, just without a moment's hesitation, he took that stick and shoved it all the way forward, and that plane went, and the bottom dropped out, and I've been scared in my life. But I don't think I've ever been any more scared than that. And Bonnie climbed me like a tree back there in the back seat. She has never been so affectionate before or since, but she climbed me like a tree that night. And so he's pilot's flying, and after he does that, he goes, you know, it's like, "Welcome to the Bahamas." That was the initiation. Well, anyway, and so we flew over there. But I got, and here's a veteran missionary. He's the guy who opened the field. He's the guy who won the first souls. He's the guy who had faith to open that field. And now he's in this mid-40s or late-40s. And guy's tremendous. You say he had a plane. Yeah, he had a plane. He just felt like with the nature of those islands, a plane was needed so that he could ferry missionaries back and forth so he could do the work effectively. And so, by fate, he orders this airplane. The plane arrives down there for him, but there's only one problem. He doesn't know how to fly it. He ordered the plane, but he wasn't a pilot. And so, I don't know the rest of the story, but he learned to fly. And so here's this guy who has, at one time or another, has forsaken all. He's given God everything. He left it all. No doubt, like most missionaries, sold his home, invested it in the work, invested it in deputation, and he's gone, he's left all, and he spends his last years flying that airplane over some of the most beautiful places in the entire world. He leaves, takes that plane, and flies out over the beautiful marina on Nassau, Bahamas, and he looks down at all those beautiful white sails on the yachts of the richest people in the world. And he just gets this bird's eye or airplane's eye view of it as he sails out. He's doing God's work. Don't you feel sorry for him? But it's just like God. God loves to bless His children who have left all. Just because they have to leave all doesn't mean God's never going to bless them again, that they're going to have to live like Catholic monks in the monastery and not have anything but bread and water for the rest of their life. That's Catholic baloney. That's not Bible. God says, "I love you. I love to bless you. I want to continue to bless you." I got to go to Jim's home. And we got in that home. And I was just amazed. Because it was beautiful. I mean, you don't think about a missionary home as beautiful, do you? But it was beautiful in this simple Mediterranean kind of way. It was a two-story home in downtown Nassau. And on the upper floor, you had the main living room that opened out, and there was either a window or a veranda there, I can't remember, on one of the most beautiful cities and sights that you'd ever want to see. Now, I've thought about that a lot since then. I know that man. He is central in Miss Mary Ray's book about the history of Baptist International Mission. His character was impeccable. He was not the type guy who would siphon off money given to God's work to buy an opulent house. So how does he get this beautiful home in the center of Nassau? Can I answer that in just one sentence? A very simple sentence? God gave it to him. That's how he got it. He was just standing there one day, minding his own business, having given all to God, and God said, "Hey, Jim, you want a nice house? Here." And he gave it to him. And he and his wife got that. They received it of the Lord's hand. Now, should he be ashamed of taking what God gave him? I don't think so at all. I just don't believe that at all. Because God said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have joy." Now, if anyone goes out of here thinking I'm preaching any kind of prosperity gospel, they're totally wrong. What I'm preaching is a loving God who just loves His children. He knows what makes you comfortable, helps you enjoy life, and He's quite capable of giving. God's not poor. God doesn't have to say, "Well, let me see how much I've got left here and see what I can give this guy's blessing." He owns it all, and so it's no problem for Him. If you need some more gold, just make some and, you know, go right on. No problem for God. God has all that He needs, and He loves to give it out. Okay, now, that's one picture that God delights. But here's this thing. All of this is predicated on a decision that all these people in all these illustrations made. And that decision is, "I will give you all, God. I will give you all." Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have given God everything? And for this particular moment, I'm talking about every material thing that you own. We have a lot of responsible and blessed people in this church. But has there been a time in your life when you've taken all that stuff that you've worked hard for, maybe some that's the inheritance of your parents, and you said, "God, everything is yours"? Suppose God called on you right now and said, "I want you to leave all and follow me." Would you, like those disciples, walk away from your nets and walk away from your boats and walk away from your livelihood and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you and I'll leave the details until later. God, my focus right now is I'm leaving all." Do you think any of those disciples ever looked back and said, "Boy, he tricked us. I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, we've just never had what we needed, and this has just been a raw deal all the way down the line. I wish I hadn't done it." Do you think they ever did that? Not at all. You see, you never really know joy until you give all, until you surrender all. Now, personally, I had to overcome some of my own training that came down through my ancestors about this. We were taught to be very conservative, to watch what we had, even with Scripture, and to be very careful. Not waste, just be good stewards of what you had. Were you taught to take care of what you had? That's a good thing. Except in one case. And that is when Jesus comes to you and says, leave all or give it all to me. And when He says that, you got to be willing to do it. In fact, get ahead of the curve and do it now. Say, God, whatever I have is Yours. Now, I looked around. I looked back there at Becky and Larry and some of the folks who have a few years here. Larry, have you ever thought, suppose God called on us to do that again? I mean, I did it one time, but when I did it the first time, didn't have much anyway. Suppose God called on us to do it again. You know, it ought to be an undying decision, should it not? Where if God calls on us to leave all, we're willing to leave all. Now, what's the alternative? If you look in your Bible, you see that there is a very well-known story that immediately precedes this. It is the story that is commonly called the story of the rich young ruler. Now, I'm not going to preach it. I just want to refer to it. Back earlier in chapter 19, you see it beginning in verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man seems to interrupt him here, and he says, the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. Do you believe that? I think he probably was kidding himself a little bit. All these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, the word means fully mature. If you want to go all the way and be all that God wants you to be, He said, then sell all, sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, young man, I'm not going to argue with you that you say you've kept all those commandments. We're not even going to go there. He said, but we are going to talk about one thing. He said, are you willing right now to give up everything? Well, you know the story. You know what happens next. This young man, the Bible says, went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, beloved, I am convinced that that young man spent the rest of his life sorrowful. He knew what he needed to do. That's evidenced by the sorrow itself. He knew what he needed to do. He knew he needed to say, okay, Jesus. Jesus was pointing out the fact that he had not kept all the commandments. He was just keeping. In fact, he was covetous. And the Bible said, thou shalt not covet this and covet that. He coveted what he already had and more of it, probably. And so, Jesus said, give it all. And this young man, the Bible says, didn't take long. You can almost see him bowing his head and walking away. He went away sorrowful. I wonder where that young man is right now. I don't know that we have enough information to say, but I just wonder. But I know that unless he repented of that choice, he went away sorrowful and he stayed sorrowful. If you want to have a life, excuse me, that is full of joy, give all. But if you want to have a life that's full of regret, don't give all, and you will regret. This applies to all of us. To be honest with you, when God first gave me this text, I thought, God, I've already done that. I've already done that. And then God said, but you've never had as much of my blessings as you do right now. Would you give all now? It's a sobering question, isn't it? But I tell you what, I'm asking God of this, as of this moment right now, to give me His wonderful grace to do that which I cannot do in my flesh. See, you give it all in your heart first. You lay it down in your heart first. And God knows when you've really done it. Would you bow your heads?